I have an image of a chest and it's full of treasure, but it's locked. And I'm just thinking, well, where's the key? And Jesus says, I am the key to unlock that treasure.
Yes, thank you. Yes.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
That you provide for all our needs, and you provide for grace and freedom that we receive through your Son, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
It would seem to make sense that those of us who have had the treasure chest unlocked in our lives by Jesus can give him the thanks and praise. But it would make sense that there's somebody here, if that treasure chest in the picture is closed, there's somebody here who hasn't invited Jesus to be the key to open that treasure in your life. Can we just close our eyes for a moment? And if you know that you haven't had that joy of the Lord unlocked in your life, that peace that he wishes to give you and me, that abundant life that he has in store for you, not just for now. You might find some semblance of life in possessions and in people right now, but that's not the kind of life that he's talking about. He's talking about an abundant life over and above, flowing over, both now and forevermore. And he's the key who can supply all those things. So if you've never invited him to be your Lord of your life, your master, that is, if you've never invited him to be your Savior, the one who saves you from your sin, your waywardness and wastefulness, why not do so right now? In your own words, talk to him. There's no formula to it. In fact, it's supposed to be about relationship. So he wants to hear from you. I'd encourage you to say it out loud to him. It might only be a whisper, but speak out loud to him now and say, Jesus, please come unlock my life. Please come and set me free from my sin and wastefulness. Please forgive me for all that rebellion in my life. Now come and be my Lord, my Master, my Savior, my God, and my friend. One way that that act of prayer is described is calling on the name of the Lord, crying out to him. And the Bible says, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, if you prayed such a prayer this morning, will you come and see somebody afterwards, myself or one of the prayer team at the front, or a friend who brought you today, and we'd love to give you a Gospel of John free of charge before you leave. If you'd like to be seated, we're going to turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking as a church at our church family values. Our church family values. And we're going to do that through looking at Galatians chapter 5 and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit being at work in our lives. And we're going to do things a little differently, partly for just for variety. A change is as good as a holiday, they say, don't they? So if we haven't been away on holiday recently, hopefully we'll have a nice time over these next 3 weeks. And we're going to do it just slightly differently by, rather than it being all me preaching, there being 9 fruit elements to the fruit of the Spirit, we are going to hear from different individuals on each of the 3 Sundays. So this Sunday, today, we're going to hear from Sharon first on the element of love, and then Caleb's going to preach about the element of joy, and then I'm going to round things off with that element of peace. But I'm going to invite you to read with me in a moment, so turn with me to page 824 in the Blue Bibles. We're going to read aloud together. I'm going to start with verse 19 of Galatians chapter 5. And then when we get to verse 22, I'll prompt you and we can all read together aloud the fruit of the Spirit. I'll just share with you a fun story of how we tried to do this in our discipleship group on one occasion. And those of you who were there will be able to smile with me about this, because we said, okay, we'll try to memorize this. So we'll go around the group first time and we'll all read with the scriptures in front of us. And so we did. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we said, and then the next time we'll take it in turn. So we'll read round, but we'll close our Bibles and we'll each say one of the fruit as we go round in order. Well, you can imagine the utter confusion and despair that struck us as we went round and said, love, joy, peace, not self-control. No, what was it? Love, let's start again. Love, joy, peace, patience, love. No, we've done love already. We must have gone round about 20 times, mixing them all up. And I don't think we ever managed to get round the whole nine, did we? We just opened the scriptures again and said, okay, we'll just read it from here and be done with it. But verse 19 of Galatians chapter 5 begins like this. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. It's things like sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's in the life of a Christ follower with the Holy Spirit at work in us, there's not going to be a habitual, ongoing reveling in such things. And let's read together what should mark us out. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. I'm going to invite Sharon to come, and she's going to teach us to begin with about the love element of the fruit of the Spirit.
Thank you. Right. Sorry. I would usually have this prepared, but as we're tag teaming, I'll open it up now. So, I get to speak on love this morning, which is great, isn't it? That's a really nice one to be able to start with in the fruits of the Spirit, real practical outworking ways that we can help with these fruits of the Spirit. One of our family values is to love, isn't it? To be a loving church that we would that we would care and love for each person within the fellowship in different ways. And I'm sure this has been asked many times before, and you may know the answer, but how many times does love appear in the Bible? Does anyone know? NIV, because it's different, apparently. So 551 times, 339, you're close, not right, but close. 339 times in the Old Testament and 232 times in the New Testament. So love is spoken about, breached on a lot in Scripture. And so that just brings us a bit to the attention that we probably need to take on love and the action. We're going to read from John 15, and I'm going to set my timer so that I don't go over, because we are tag teaming and I'll end up talking. John 15, verses 12 to 13 is where we're going to focus on. We'll just start at verse 9 before, and I'll read there. It says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remained in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, that my joy may be complete. My command is this. This is where we're going. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. That was the ultimate love in action. We've been able to come around the table as family this morning and reflect on what has been made available to us through God sending his son, that ultimate act of love. And good news is this morning that we possibly won't have to die for somebody. You know, that's a good news. We can continue our Sunday, and the likelihood of us needing to die for somebody today is very, very slim around here. So that's the good news. But Jesus' love was and is for us all. It's that restoration plan to bring us all back into the unity of God. We've all been adopted back into God's family. Where sin separated us, actually that love was sent that we would all be able to be adopted back into God's family. You know, was it because God was bored and didn't have anything to do? Was it because he needs us, he needed us? No, it's the restoration plan because we need him that he sent this love. So knowing about this love, what does that look like for us at church? How can we be spurred on to be a loving church? Well, there's lots of different things, isn't there? There's lots of practical ways that we can look at, but I'm just going to look at three quick ones before I pass over to Caleb. But the first one is to love the church with your heart. We can love the church with our heart. You know, true love is born out of the heart from the gospel. It's not that warm, fuzzy love that happens when we have a feeling or something's done for us and a love might come out of that. But this love is the gospel love, that deep appreciation and adoration of what has happened for us. And out of that is born a love. You know, it's not a culture love where if we receive something in return, only then are we able to open up our hearts and act upon it. But actually the love that comes from Christ and is overborn. Love that begins with what you feel, experience, prefer, like or crave won't stand the test when things become difficult, because you're putting your ideas and your thoughts in things that are just floating and will be taken away. But love founded on the commitment to glorify God regardless of the things that come around us will help us stand and not fall apart. So we should love the church with our heart. We should love the church with our mouth. We should be a really good report. We should speak well of the church. It says in 1 John 4 that he talks there about how the mouth should build up others rather than tear them down. So we should be a church of love that helps to build one another up. I think it was Stephen's either first preach or one of the first preachers that he did about being a people of good report and talking about Caleb and Joshua. Was it the first one? I was thinking that when I was preparing, and how we should be a people of good report. You know, after church on a Sunday, when we walk home, when we sat around the table, or when we meet up in our small groups, about being that people of good report. If there are things that we don't understand or unsure of, to seek clarification from those things with wise people in the church, but to not be sitting around and talking about what we thought didn't go quite right, but actually doing the positive and looking at what went well, turning culture on its head and thinking, wow, that part was great this morning. Did you see how? Did you know how? And so actually we should really be a loving church with our mouth. That's really important and really different to how culture would see the love. Now, when, yes, we should talk about that. Our mistakes, we do sometimes say things that we probably shouldn't, but actually God doesn't ignore our errors, neither should we. We should correct, we should say we're sorry, and we should move on from that. And each time deepening our relationship with God and his love for us, having those redemptive goals. And lastly, the third point, we should love the church with our hands. Now, anybody that knows me knows that this is the one that I love. This is me. If you see me, I don't sit down for long. I'm not a sit-down person. I'm a doer. I can't sit down. I don't know how to do that properly for a long time. But James calls us to be the doer of the word, doesn't he, rather than hearers only. I shared this only a few weeks back, actually, about how living out our faith should be an action. And so we should love the church with our hands and our feet. We should be doers of the word. And as a pastoral worker and coordinator at Bromham Baptist Church, I do get to see many occasions, lots of occasions actually daily, where people in God's body here are being good doers of the word, that they are caring for people and loving one another, giving generously of their time, of their talents and other things. They are being encouraging. It's being gospel-centered, isn't it? It's being gospel-centered in what we hear and acting on that. So we should be loving the church with our hands. I wonder whether we could just think of people in particular who we could love today, that gospel love, those people who are around us in our church. How much time do we give into church? How much time do we give into the extracurricular activities outside of church, which we may love, but can't bring about the same fruit as serving God in the church? And I wonder, and those people around us, whether we could look at giving and sharing God's love as we know what he's done for us, that we can give that little bit more each time. So the three things to remember from my part of love is that we would love the church with our heart, we would love the church with our mouth, and we would love the church with our hands.
Thank you, Aunt Sharon. So I'm going to be talking about joy today, and joy is another one of our church family values, like love. And it's easy to be joyful when things are going well, and it's less easy to be joyful when things aren't going so well. And I'll share a quick story about when I was joyful and when I wasn't joyful. I started driving this time last year. My driving instructor was Steve Rudd. Many of you may know him. And the first driving lesson, we were driving, and he was telling me stuff like this. Caleb, you are such a good driver. And he's so encouraging, Steve. And he says stuff like, oh, Caleb, you're gonna pass in no time. You're going to be one of the quickest students ever. And I was like, wow, I must be a really good driver. So I get on my driving test, and I absolutely ace it until one moment where I'm at the Cardington roundabout, which has about 20 lanes and 20 exits. It's insane. And I look to my right, and I see a couple of cars coming, but I think they're not in the lane that I'm going to go into. So I pull my foot off the clutch, come out, and then the driving examiner slams on the brakes and says, you're going to hit that car. And I failed my test and wanted to cry, and I wasn't joyful at all. But then I rebooked my test like 2 months later, passed, and I was over the moon. I was so joyful. And that is a good segue into this thought that we need to be joyful all the time. Not just when things are going well. We need to be joyful even in the difficult times. And I'm going to read from Philippians 4, verse 1 to 4. If you'd like to turn there, I'll give you a quick second. And this is basically what it means to be a joyful church. Paul says in verse 1, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euda and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always! And again, I'll say rejoice. To be a joyful church stems from being a church that love each other. In this passage, Syntyche and Euda aren't getting along at all. But what does Paul say? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And this is what it is. When we have disagreements as a church, when we don't get along all the time, Paul very clearly tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And when this happens, rejoicing in the Lord can help us restore healthy relationships as a church and always choose joy in the Lord. Now, there's a couple of people that I'd like to mention that are joyful, particularly joyful. Jack and Karina down here always bring joy to my life. When I'm around them, I always feel joyful. Joy, called joy, always joyful. And Grace is always joyful. And we need to be inspired by these people to be joyful in the Lord. Now, for you note takers, I have one simple step to being joyful. Are you ready? Focus your attention on God. This is what it's all about. Okay, to be joyful, we need to focus all of our attention on God. Thank you, guys. I'm going to pass over to Dad now.
And the final element for today from the fruit of the Spirit, which we are seeking to apply as our church family values, just to remind us of the reason why we're looking at this, that we are desiring and rejoicing in the fact that we are a church who love one another, and we are a church who are joyful in the Lord, as Caleb just said. And did you note what Jesus said in John chapter 15? He said, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you. He wants to be joyful about us. And that your joy may be complete. And as Caleb rightly then pointed out, what is going to bring about the fruit of joy? It's obedience to Jesus' command when he said immediately afterwards, love each other as I have loved you. So our third and final element for this morning is the family value at Bromham Baptist Church, to be a peaceful family. We're doing a Bible safari this morning, aren't we? I love safaris, and we're jumping around. But turn with me to James chapter 3. Sharon already quoted James for us. It's page 857 in the Blue Bibles. James chapter 3 and verse 12. My brothers, James writes, and by extension, sisters. He wasn't excluding them, but he was writing to the brothers. So he says, my brothers, can a fig tree bear olives? Or can a grapevine bear figs? Well, our Walter here this morning would soon tell you that his grapevine in his garden does not bear figs. And if you're looking for figs and you go to a grapevine, you're going to be disappointed. And if you're looking for olives and you're silly enough to go to a fig tree to look for olives, again, you're going to be sadly disappointed. A fig tree doesn't bear olives, a grapevine doesn't bear figs, an apple tree doesn't produce cherries, a cherry tree doesn't grow bananas. Neither can a salty spring produce fresh water, James goes on to say. And then he asked another question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let that person show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, in inverted commas, does not come down from heaven. It's earthly, unspiritual, of the devil, demonic, other translations say. Verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, and it's peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, sincere, because peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Those who sow in peace can have a harvest that they can look forward to, and it's going to be right living, godly ways in their life and in the lives of those around them. And that passage was brought to my attention recently by Val Mannell when I was preaching on the fruit of the Spirit. She said, I feel that perhaps the Lord gave me this or just reminded me of it, and here it is. And she was quite right, because it mentions that there's a good fruit that comes about as a result of applying the wisdom of God that he gives us from heaven, from above. Not long ago, I went for a walk, because the way that I find a lot of peace, at least from activity and family life and anything such as that, and work life, the way I enjoy a lot of peace is to simply go for a country walk. I know many of others of you enjoy doing that kind of thing too. And I was out for a walk praying, and as I pulled up and got out of the car, a humongous tractor was slowly making its way along the lane. It was out towards Wootton, and it had one of those humongous, it was a humongous tractor with a humongous arm on it with a humongous hedge trimmer. Have you seen the things? And they do a great job. I'd love one for our back garden. It would be hugely helpful to do the hedges in 5 minutes, but it was slowly making its way along, and they just tear up the hedge, in fact, don't they? They rip it to shreds. But in doing so, it makes a whole lot of noise, and it throws a whole load of debris. I had a shower of twigs and leaves and branches that morning from the tractor coming along next to me. And I thought, I've come all this way, I mean, 10-minute drive perhaps, but I've come all this way for a countryside walk to enjoy some peace. And the first thing that happens is this huge tractor comes alongside, and with its roaring engine and its huge hedge trimmer, it throws up all this rubbish. But I thought, it can't follow me because the footpath isn't accessible to vehicles. So I made my way along the footpath, and the tractor had stirred up a load of crows in the trees that are there. And so you know how they are. They're all cawing and crowing and making a huge racket along the footpath. But I thought, I know that the further I go, they don't nest further along. There are no big trees for them to nest in. So I thought, I'll just press on and keep going. Well, as I walked along further on this footpath, a huge Alsatian dog came running towards me. I always carry a stick for that very reason, but came bounding towards me, barking and making all sorts of noise at me. And the owner came along and apologised, and I said, it's fine. It was a perfectly friendly dog. It was just saying hello in a very unfriendly manner. And off he went with his Alsatian. I walked on and thought, any minute now, I'll enjoy that peace that I came for, and I'll have my time with the Lord. But as I turned left up into another field at a right angle up a hill, things did go quiet for all of 5 seconds, I imagine, until all of a sudden one of those pigeon cannons, boom, went off in the field just next to me and scared me to death. And all the pigeons flew up and made their racket. And I continued on and thought, Lord, this is rather ironic, really. But as I made it to the brow of the hill, I just stood there, and there's a nice view from up there. And I couldn't then hear very much at all, except for a little creature that came buzzing down next to me, very quietly. I've never seen one before, I've never seen one since, but it was absolutely beautiful and reflected the sunlight on its wings, and it was, in fact, very moving. The Lord very often shows me beautiful things when I go for walks, and that day I thought, I'm not going to see anything today with all this noise. And yet, he arranged it so that this lovely fly, or whatever it was, would come and land. I don't think it was a dragonfly, but it looked something similar. I want to use those elements from that walk that I went on just to illustrate something. Some of the things that can disturb the peace in church life. Let me suggest that the tractor could be like anything, but let me suggest it might be like the sin of bitterness and unforgiveness in church life. And like that tractor slowly winding its loud way along the hedge, tearing everything up, bitterness and unforgiveness in church life has that impact. It tears up. It throws debris over everybody else too. It doesn't just affect the person who feels it for themselves. It throws up a whole load of debris and hurt for everyone else to deal with. And And there are good ways to deal with these things. There are ways to keep the peace. And as Sharon's already suggested, it's that we go to people in love, and we perhaps need to correct, but we go to them rather than harbouring and allowing things like bitterness and unforgiveness to take root, because those things do disturb the peace. They rob us of peace as a church family. May I suggest that the crows might be like grumbling and moaning and backbiting and slandering the church with their cawing and crawing. And it disturbs the peace for all of us. Somebody comes and moans at us about, oh, did you know what somebody did or didn't do last week? Did you hear what somebody said or didn't say the other day? Don't you think that could have been done better? Don't you think that wasn't done right? Well, maybe so, but it's only going to disturb the peace, such grumbling and moaning and backbiting and slander. Can I suggest that perhaps the dog barking is like pride and anger that Paul and James refers to, malice and rage? The dog barking and showing its teeth is like that kind of rage and anger in the church. It doesn't do us any good. It actually just robs us of the peace of God that he intended. And finally, let me suggest that pigeon cannon that scared the life out of me could be like any number of things again, but perhaps it's like jealousy and factions that James mentions, and divisiveness. It scares us. It takes away the peace within the family, the fellowship. And they're not the ways of God. And James says, if you're in the kingdom, these are the types of things that are not going to be a mark of your life. You might slip now and again. They're not going to mark you out. The things that are going to mark you out are things like love. And the things that are going to mark my family out, Jesus' family, I mean now, are things like peace and patience and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and so on. And when we do the things that we do God's way, and we speak well of each other, as Sharon said, and we love one another in word and in deed, and we choose joy, like Paul says, suffering, yet rejoicing. And we say, Lord, I'm not going to allow the suffering in my life to rob me of your joy or to rob the family of your joy. I'll be prayed for, I'll be encouraged, I'll be supported, but it's not going to steal my joy, because my joy isn't in the circumstances or the people. My joy is in you, Lord. When we do things God's way, we experience what? We experience his shalom. His glorious, wonderful, whole life peace. That doesn't make sense, that the world can't take from us, that's a gift from him, but we choose to receive the gift. And can I then briefly give a few examples, real life examples, because we want to explain how it actually happens in church life. And that's why Caleb gave some examples of those who are joyful in our church, that we can say, oh, I get what you mean. I see from them what it means to be joyful. Well, what does it look like to sow peace and to be a peacemaker? Notice he doesn't say a peacekeeper, because if we just have peace at all costs, that leads us away from being led and walking in the Spirit. It's not peace at all costs. It's the peace of God that passes all understanding. There are many examples that I could provide, but let me share with you this one. I saw Esther on one occasion down in the back hall, and two of the children were arguing over a ball, one trying to tear it one way, one trying to tear it the other out of the other one's hands. The ironic thing is there are about 40 of those very same balls in the cupboard, aren't there? And Esther just gently, patiently stepped in and said, well, she said, there are plenty of those balls to go around. You can have that one, and you have that one. And problem was solved, and the peace was kept. Andrew, if he wasn't doing what he does and wasn't an elder at this church, I certainly think he could make a lot of money out of being a diplomat for the government. But he has to balance all the technical issues and the PA side of things and the instruments. And I don't think we have any prima donnas in our worship bands praise the Lord, but many churches do. But even without prima donnas, people still have differing opinions and want the volume at different levels or want to sing a song a certain way rather than another way. And that's not wrong necessarily, but somebody has to keep the peace there and make it work. And certainly Andrew is one of those who does that well. Another simple example is Teresa and Cheryl producing all the rotas that they produce for us as a church. Where would we be without our rotas? It helps to keep us working together, keep the peace. It's a simple thing, but if they didn't do it, then things wouldn't run as smoothly and as peacefully as they do. There are many other examples, as I say, and I'm sure you could think of some. But we're going to finish with the last 5 minutes answering some questions that we've had in our discipleship groups. If you're not in a discipleship group, this will be new to you. Join one. It struck me this week, you know the coronavirus that's going around? I thought, what would we do as a church if we were in that province where it started and we couldn't gather together like we're doing now? I think the alternative, the only thing we could possibly do is say, continue for the time being to meet with your discipleship groups and choose a home and then in small groups meet there. I mean, you might say, well, we wouldn't meet at all, possibly, but that would be the kind of next step, perhaps, that we'd have to take. But what would we do with those who are not in discipleship groups? It just struck me this week when I pondered that. So join one. Be part of one. First question, what can each of us do to ensure that we maintain the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit at Bromham Baptist Church? Have a think about that. And then I'm going to let some of you feedback some of the answers that you've come up with in your discipleship groups. And then we're going to share some examples of how you've seen the joy element of the fruit demonstrated at Bromham Baptist Church. How have you seen joy being outworked here? Another question, why should love be applied as a covering for a multitude of sins? That's what Scripture tells us to do. Yes, we are to address serious matters one with another. If we can't simply choose forgiveness and we need to first hear from the person, then we need to go to that person. But there are many things that just need to be covered in love. You say hello to somebody and they don't say hello back because they're otherwise engaged or occupied or they just simply don't hear. We don't necessarily have to go to that person. We can simply say, Lord, I'm going to choose to love them. And I'm going to choose to believe the best, that they're not ignoring me. They're not being rude or anything such as that. They just didn't happen to hear or whatever the case may be. We cover a multitude of sins with love. And then last question, according to the Bible, church discipline done well is an act of love, true or false? Well, I hope you get that right, but perhaps I won't even bother to ask that one. We'll just assume that we all know that that is true. Church discipline done well can be done badly, but church discipline done well is an act of love. So let's have some answers to this one. Why should love be applied as a covering for a multitude of sins? Who's going to be brave and call out an answer to that one?
Because love never fails.
Because love never fails. Yep, okay, good. Yep, so if, you're right. So if love never fails, then it really ought to be constantly at work, yep. Yes, because we can still love the person, yeah. Even if they have committed, well, we assume they have committed a sin, yeah, because it says covering a multitude of sins, you're right. So we can still love the person. We still must love the person. We're commanded to. Any other ideas? What about the practical side of it? Why is it good? What would be kind of the problems if we didn't cover a multitude of sins? Yeah, we wouldn't fellowship. We couldn't fellowship because I sin, I fall short, and you fall short. And if we then said, okay, if anyone falls short with in respect to me, I'll just write them off. Well, we'd have many churches, but every one of those churches would be a church of one. Cast the first stone. Yes. So, you're quite right. Judy's saying quoting Jesus when he said of the woman caught in the act of adultery, "Let he who's without sin cast the first stone." So we acknowledge that we sin. Therefore, if we don't forgive others and they treat us the same way, we'll just be another church of unforgiveness. Same thing. Yeah, great. Okay. What was the other question? Some examples of how you've seen the joy element of the fruit demonstrated at Bromham Baptist. When have you seen somebody demonstrating joy? Kath?
Last night, somebody had a concert, and there was a tremendous amount of washing up to do, just a horrible job, and I just asked people if they could help, and nobody said no, and they all had smiles on their faces, and they were just joyful in the way they served.
Yeah.
Yes.
Kath saying the people who helped to wash up after the outreach concert last night did it with joy. That's a really good example. Yeah. Something straightforward, simple. Job that needed to be done. People could have done it, but done it reluctantly, but not a bit. Yeah. Just rejoicing. And it was certainly an atmosphere and environment of joy last night, wasn't it? That was a good example in itself. Excellent. The giving from this church to Debbie and Paul and others as well besides, but financial giving done in joy. And God loves that. He loves a cheerful giver. So we can give financially with joy. You're quite right.
I'd like to say the joy that she leads our discipleship.
Yeah.
She always does that with joy.
Yeah. Joy's leading of a discipleship group with joy. Yeah. And our other discipleship group leaders as well, hopefully. Okay. Go well.
People that are on rotas, cleaning rotas.
Yes, well, cleaning rotas.
Tea and coffee rotas.
Tea and coffee rotas, yeah. Doing the children's lunch boxes and things like that. And then, lastly, what can each of us do to ensure that we maintain the righteousness, but thinking especially of the peace and joy in the Holy Spirit? What can we do to ensure that we maintain that? Stay close to Jesus. Yeah, break that down a bit further then. What does that mean? What does that look like?
To be a Jesus follower, to be and do as he does.
Yeah, to do and
to be as he does.
Love as he loves, yeah. Yeah, good.
Keep short accounts.
Yeah, what do you mean by that, Maria? I know, I think, but for the benefit of those who might not.
Well, when something is like troubling or bothering you or somebody else.
Yes. Excellent, yeah. So if something does happen and it bothers us, deal with it sooner rather than later. Yes, sir? Live the life of...
When you live in the world and hear, or in the word of God.
In the word of God, yes. Yeah, living in the word of God, yeah. Yeah, great. Yeah, that's absolutely right. Yeah, the more we are in the word of God, the more we're going to be a person who is righteous, peaceful and joyful. Yeah. As long as we're applying it, of course. We're assuming that if we do, as of the word, as Sharon said. Yeah. Which we ought to be. Being in a discipleship group, I'm a broken record, but being in a discipleship group helps us to be at peace. A person of peace. Yeah, being near to Jesus on a daily basis, yeah, which ties in with what Joy was saying, yes. Yeah. Hey, that's a good point, Brenda. You're quite right. Actually, being at gatherings, yeah. Yeah, the whole gatherings of God's people. Even perhaps when we don't feel like it, especially when we don't feel like it. Yeah, it's great. You're an example of that, by the way. I think everybody knows that, but you are. You go through a lot, health-wise especially, and you still dedicate yourself, commit yourself to God's people. Good stuff. Well... there's some of the practical ways. There are many others, and I'm sure you know many of them that you can work out. But the point is, as Sharon said, then we just have to do it. We can all talk about it till we're blue in the face. And I'm not suggesting, and we're not suggesting as elders, that these values aren't already happening and aren't already in place. But we want to really think them through so that we maintain all this. We keep it central. And it isn't an exhaustive list either. But it covers a lot of the bases. Let's pray together. Father, We rejoice this morning that we can call you Abba. Because if we couldn't do that, if there wasn't such a relationship, then the great depth of these elements of your Spirit at work in our lives wouldn't even be possible. But Lord, you've made them all possible because not only have you revealed yourself to us, not only have you called us out of darkness into your light, but you have given us the gift of your Spirit. And therefore, as long as we remain open to his work in our lives, don't hinder him or quench him in any way, these things are going to increase more and more in our lives, Lord, and in our family fellowship of Bromham Baptist Church. We thank you for the work that you've already done, Lord. We thank you that you're going to complete that good work that you've begun in all of us. And Lord, today we submit ourselves and surrender ourselves again to you, to your ways, to your will, to be led by your Spirit, to walk and keep in step with him so that how he relates to us is how we relate to one another. Lord, we thank you that that's all possible. You're already doing it and you're going to continue to do it. Amen. And now as Paul and Silas and Timothy blessed the believers in the Thessalonian believers, I pray over you, holy ones, people of God, and say, may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times and in every way. Isn't that a beautiful blessing? I read that this morning. Well, I did reread it this morning, but read it this week. May the Lord of peace himself bless you with his peace in at all times and in every way. Wonderful stuff. Amen. There's teas and coffees being served, and if you'd like some prayer, get some prayer. Be a people of joy and peace and love this week in Jesus.